Good evening, everyone. Can you hear me? Nope. Yep. Right. Good. Okay. Thank you. All right. Let's pray before I start saying things. Lord, you've called us to walk with you. And we ask that tonight we would be able to understand a little bit more of what it is to step into your shoes. Open our minds and our hearts this evening, we ask, that we would hear your voice, that we'd hear your voice more clearly, and follow you more closely. In your precious name, amen. As John has mentioned, we're still following the Tim Keller book, and we've come to the chapter called The Feast, which is what communion is often called. And this is the story of Jesus celebrating his last Passover. Maybe it was the last traditional Passover that the disciples would also take part in. But at this point, perhaps they thought it was just another Passover. But in 24 hours, Jesus would be dead, having been mocked, tortured, and separated from the Father and the Spirit. He had a good idea of what was coming. We don't know how much detail he knew about his own future, but he knew an awful lot because he knew all the prophecies. And he knew enough to tell the disciples in fair detail what was going to happen to him, even though they still didn't seem to get it. There are a few problems we have when we look at situations in the past, particularly biblical times, because the writers don't give us chronological history in detail that's the way that we would write it nowadays. And as evangelical Christians, we actually have traditions that we don't realize we have, because we see things in very fixed ways, which are more Victorian or even 20th, 21st century ways rather than Jewish times, times of Jesus. People thought very differently then, and they didn't write chronologically. They wrote about themes, key truths. And so I think that Tim Keller's fallen into one of these evangelical traps in a couple of areas. First of all, he says that Jesus and the disciples ate the Passover alone. But that would be a very strange thing for a Jew to do. Jesus was a pure Jew. His disciples were. They would do things the Jewish way. The Passover is commanded to be a family and a social affair. The liturgy they follow requires children to ask questions. And the disciples wouldn't hold Passover away from their families. And apparently Jesus needed a large room, and he wouldn't need a large room if it was just him and the disciples. And if the Passover meal was so different to the normal, why wasn't it mentioned? Also, Tim says they didn't eat lamb. Well, that'd be an incredibly strange thing to do. The sacrificial lamb was the centerpiece of the whole thing. When Jesus sends the two disciples to prepare for the Passover, he doesn't say, by the way, don't get any lamb. Again, I think it'd be mentioned if that was the case. Now, the point Tim is making about Jesus being the replacement lamb, the sacrifice, is dead right. And Paul writes very much on this line. But he didn't suggest that there was no lamb either, that Jesus replaced the lamb in the Passover, even though in 1 Corinthians 11 he goes through the Passover meal. That's the theological, philosophical sort of bit out of the way. I'm going to continue on the assumption that the Passover started out as a normal Passover. There were loads of people there. It was the disciples, families, relations. This was the celebration of the year for the Jews. It was central. You cannot overestimate the importance of this festival and meal. It is the cultural identity of a Jew. Everyone takes part. It can take a very long time. 4 hours plus is the norm. Everything that's done has symbolic meaning. And the focus is on God's deliverance from evil, from Egypt and from evil. The thing that made the Hebrew nation. Now, what I want to try and do tonight is for us to get in our minds what it was actually like on that Passover night, to put ourselves like flies on the wall, imagining ourselves there and trying to get an idea of how the disciples were feeling, a hint of what Jesus might have been feeling, and understanding more what was going on during this time that ended with Jesus changing things and bringing in what we call Holy Communion. Jesus was not only going to suffer physically, he was going to be separated from the Father and the Spirit. If Jesus had been perfect and had just died like any other person who had been crucified, we would not be saved. It is not the death of a man that saves us, because the punishment of sin is not mortal death, it is separation from God. That is the wages of sin. That is the death that the Bible speaks of. In the first chapter of the Tim Keller book, we looked at what he called the dance, this connection between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The idea of separating one from the others is incomprehensible. God is three in one. And yet on the cross, that's what was going to happen. I'm sure Jesus was pretty scared about the physical side. But he knew that for his sacrifice to be complete, he was going to be rejected by the Father and the Spirit. In one of the Gospels, at one point, it says that Jesus was just distraught as he told the disciples what was going to be happening to him. And here he is, a short distance from that terrible event, and he's celebrating a Passover. And this Passover wasn't a serious affair. This was full of fun and laughter, eating a lot, enjoying a drink. So the conflicting emotions must have been quite something. So I want us now to just spend a few seconds just trying to get our minds, however we see it, into that room, that place where Jesus and the disciples are. They'd be sitting at tables that were in a U shape, with Jesus at one end of the U, and we believe Peter was at the other end of the U, and the disciples were arranged around it. The events that have come to this point have also been a little bit unusual. Leading up to this, Mary has washed Jesus' feet with perfume, washed them with her tears, and dried them with her hair. Jesus has entered Jerusalem on a donkey, to the adoration of the crowds. He's gone into the temple and thrown over the tables and seriously angered the authorities. During this time, he's been teaching the disciples about the destruction of the temple, the persecution to come, and his final return. And he has told them quite plainly he's going to be crucified. So maybe the disciples did feel this Passover was different. Jesus would probably have taken a lead role in a number of Passovers. Once Joseph had died, he would have been the eldest male in the household, which would give him the responsibility for leading their family Passovers. Perhaps he led them as a rabbi as well. And he's taking this last Passover, the last Passover to have any real meaning, as he is about to be the one and only sacrifice that supersedes the whole history of the Jewish nation and the whole world. What was going through his mind? How were the disciples thinking? What were they feeling? I'm going to go through the Passover and so that we can kind of get into the mindset and understand what he was doing, what things might have triggered thoughts in him and the disciples. If you've been fortunate enough to be involved in one of Peter and Michelle's Passovers, you'll get a lot of this and remember what we do. This is just a very shortened, very, very, very shortened version of it. Okay. They start by lighting candles. I don't have a menorah, but I'm sure they would have had one. That's the seven candles candlestick. They pour their first cup of wine. And Jesus leads the liturgy with, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who created the fruit of the vine. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us." And the liturgy continues. And they drink their first cup of wine. A young person comes along and pours water over Jesus' hands, and he dries them and says, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth fruit from the earth." And they start remembering the Exodus times. They dip parsley or similar into salt water and remember that the tears of the people during that time, the hyssop that daubed the doorposts with blood. Then Jesus prepares the aphikomen. This is the matzah bread, unleavened bread, usually pierced to make sure there were no air bubbles in it, nothing rose. He tears it and puts a piece aside for later in the ceremony. And that's what he's going to be using when he passes the bread around. Into the second phase of the Passover, called the Haggadah, the telling. Jesus raises the matzah and says, "This is the bread of affliction." They pour the second cup of wine. Four children ask set questions, which Jesus answers, which tells the story of the Exodus and why they remember in the Passover ceremony. They raise the second cup, but don't drink it, to remind them that God has made promises. They then spill the wine as they recite the plagues on the Egyptians: blood, frogs, lice, ending with darkness, death of the firstborn. And they spill the wine in recognition that it wasn't a good thing. They don't rejoice in the plagues on the Egyptians. They then recite a long list of God's provisions and repeat or sing after each one, Dayenu, which means it would have been enough. They praise God for all the things that he did, one after the other. If he had only brought us from Egypt and not judged them, Dayenu. If he had only slain their firstborn and not given us wealth, and the disciples say, Dayenu. Jesus would then point to the lamb, the matzah, and bitter herbs, and explain the place of each of them, the lamb slaughtered so that they could daub the blood, the matzah, the unleavened bread, which had to be baked in haste, the bitter herbs to remind them of the bitterness of their slavery. They then move into a time of praise and singing. They use psalms. And they raise the second cup, bless God, and take a drink. Now, the ceremony has been fairly normal up to now. Again, because of the uncertainty, we don't know exactly what order things happened in. The different Gospels put things slightly differently. But it seems to me that this may well be the point where the men go to have their hands washed, but instead, Jesus changes it. He takes the water and the towel, and he goes around the disciples and washes their feet. And Peter says, Lord, you can't do this to me. I'm not worthy. But Jesus said, if you do not let me do this for you, you can't be a part of me. You don't belong to me. So Peter says, wash me all over, Lord, because I want to be part of you. The ceremony continues, and they dip the bitter herbs into this brown, sludgy mixture called haraseth. And they eat it, and it reminds them of the bitterness of their slavery, the mud that they had to make into bricks. Now, at some point, Jesus has told the disciples that he is going to be betrayed. He hasn't said who. But it says that the person to whom he gives the dipping will be the person who's done it. And he dips and hands it to Judas. And at this point, he says to Judas, go and do what you're going to do. And Judas actually leaves the Passover. It's an opportune time because this is the point where they move into the meal. This is the real celebration. This is where they enjoy the food that they've prepared. But Judas isn't there anymore. I wonder whether the disciples now relax and they start making jokes pulling each other's legs, putting aside the worries as they enjoy the food and just chat. It may take an hour, maybe longer. And the ceremonial parts of the Passover continue. This is where they use the apikomen, the piece of matzah that's been put aside. What they're meant to do is pick it up, break it into pieces, and pass it round. That's part of the Passover. Jesus blesses it. But then he says, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." What do the disciples think about that? That's not part of the ceremony. That's not what's meant to be said. But it's time to pour the third cup of wine, the cup of blessing. There is set liturgy, and they would all have their own cup and their own wine, and they'd all be ready to drink it at the right point. But Jesus blesses it, as he's meant to, and then passes his own cup around for them to drink. And he says, "This is my blood, poured out for many, sealing the covenant between God and his people." That must have been a really difficult thing to hear. The Passover has kind of come to a halt. Mark says that they sung a psalm and left, and other gospels say Jesus just got up and left at that point. And the disciples followed him on the way to the Mount of Olives. The final blessings, the liturgy, the praise psalms were missing. There was no fourth cup of wine. No calling of God's wrath down on nations who didn't know God. No looking forward to Elijah coming again. No more celebration. Because the true lamb, the final sacrifice had come. No more lambs would be needed. The world was about to change. They were on the fulcrum of history. And still they didn't quite understand what was going on.